Good afternoon, everyone, again. The world is full of conflict between peoples and nations. Israel and Palestine, most recently, and actually for the last couple months, has been quite intense over there. Between us and our families, there's conflict, and even conflict within ourselves. Can there be peace? We know that in the kingdom, real peace will be achieved for the world. And we look forward to that. But between now and then, can we have peace ourselves? In my office at home, I have this picture on my wall called Secret Bay. It's a photo from a canoe on mirror smooth water between tall trees and full fall colors. The stillness and blueness of the sky and the color of the trees reflecting off the water as the canoe slowly glides in between them on that glass-like water. Does that sound peaceful to you? I brought it. Does this look peaceful to you? That water is just completely like a mirror. You're seeing the blueness of the sky in the water, in all the trees too. It is amazing, very peaceful. Marianne and I, that's my wife, love canoeing for this reason. I can remember when we lived in Harvard, Mass., which is a small town, not a college, small town, on Route 2 near Littleton, Mass., and it has lots of history. This town is so small, it didn't even have traffic lights. Just one blinking light in the center of town and a generalist store, and that was it. Not much activity there. We would get up at 6:30 in the morning and pack our canoe, life preservers and paddles and everything there is, onto our car. And we'd drive about 10 or 15 minutes to the center of town. And at the town beach, we would launch our canoe on Bear Hill Pond in the morning mist. The water being completely calm at that time, and there's no highways there, so there wasn't any noise. You just hear the gentle parting of the water in the front of your canoe. It was very peaceful. And we slowly glide around the 5-mile pond on that mirror-like water, passing the occasional duck or goose. They weren't scared of us. We were moving so slow and so quietly. The peace of those moments was extraordinary. Can you picture times in your life when you've actually experienced this kind of peace? Kind we just described. In my late teens and early 20s, being single at the time, with little to do and not in the church, I used to drive around for hours exploring country roads and remote rivers and streams and places to find peace. Even the drive itself was peace. As the car glided through the smooth roads to get there, you see, I learned when I was young, and my family can really attest to this, that it's all about the tires. I have trained everybody, and they all know me well for this one. I insisted on radial tires before they were common and spin balancing them for the smoothest ride, even in the small foreign cars I rode. An out of balance tire can cause great vibration in the steering wheel and difficulty driving long distances at highway speeds. You see, I lived in some of the small towns in New Hampshire. It became a popular place for people to live while they worked in Boston. And for 12 years I lived there, and the roads were high quality. But everything you needed, groceries, food, sometimes gas, anything, you had to drive 45 minutes to get anywhere. So you needed a smooth ride to get there. And I found that peaceful. I also drove 3.5 hours to Farmington, Maine, University of Farmington, Maine, every weekend, pretty much, to visit my girlfriend, Marianne, who eventually we got married, especially when they had steak or ice cream nights. at the cafeteria there. Everything they served there was wholesome and locally made, very tasty, and I could eat as much as I wanted, which was a big deal for somebody young like me. We would then go to their coffee house entertainment nights sometimes to hear their local musicians sing songs and play acoustic guitar. And that was peaceful too. And if I remember right, I could eat ice cream while I listened. Then I had to drive back and enjoyed my smooth ride in my car. These things gave me peace, but they were all physical and they were somewhat emotional too. The peace I want to share with you today is a deeper, spiritual, inner peace. Did you know Christ says he gives us peace and wishes us peace? Please turn with me to John 14:27. The peace that he wishes for us, we sometimes have to stay out of our own ways so that we can actually experience it. And he tells us, and we will cover what we should do to do that. So it's John 14 and verse 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you, I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Because troubles and fear always remove peace, always get in the way of peace. They're like roadblocks. Can we have this peace? We have been talking about peace, the kind we find in our environment, the world, our environment, this world. It's kind of a worldly peace. But today, we'll review scriptures about a spiritual peace and how to achieve it. The word peace, to us, just may mean a quiet place or a quiet state or a beautiful place like we just covered on this picture. But in the Bible, the way the word's used here in John, it reflects a much deeper meaning. Peace in the Bible, in this John 14:27, is Strong's Greek word 1550, or Irene. That's how you say it in Greek, Irene. And it's spelled E-I-R-E-N-E, Strong's word 1515. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says that Irene is the state of peace from which flow all blessings for both land and people, and which is extolled by Philemon as the supreme good. The New Bible Dictionary says peace. It's basically the Old Testament word for peace, shalom, which means completeness, soundness, and well-being. The word book of the Old Testament says, basically, peace means completeness, wholeness, harmony, fulfillment. Implicit in the word shalom is the idea of unimpaired relationships with others and the fulfillment in one's undertaking. That is a much broader spectrum than just looking at a peaceful area and having a few moments of that. So a state of feeling complete and whole in life with full relationships, especially with God the Father and Jesus Christ, is what we're talking about. It's an inner peace that's not easily moved. That is what we're going to talk about today, how to balance our spiritual relationship with ourselves and with God to experience a strong inner peace. And I'd like to also refer you to the Family Bible Study Guide, or the Family Study Guide, on our website entitled The Fruit of the Spirit, Peace. It's brand new, it's out, and it's very complete. There's a lot of wonderful study guides there. And I got a lot of this material from there and other sources too as well on the website. When we talk about spiritual peace that is deep in our lives, I would like to refer back to my favorite topic, my favorite tire topic. Our spiritual lives need to run smoothly for that inner peace to be there. Do we feel closely connected with God and feel completeness and wholeness and harmony, fulfillment with that? Or do you feel like many of us feel sometimes that we're coming up short? We're having vibrations. We're having things kind of upset our lives a little. Did you know there are three ways to balance the tire for a smooth ride? We're going to get technical now for a minute. So that you have no error or no vibration in the tire. The first way is static balance. The tire is placed on a standard post and a bubble-like level indicates an unbalanced or balanced condition, and it's corrected by weights in the opposite plane, and this is not used much anymore as it's not as precise as the other ways to balance the tire. It does leave some error in tire balancing, and it may show up at highway speeds. The second way to balance a tire is spin balance at 60 miles an hour. The tire is placed on a hub and then set to about 300 revolutions per minute. That's about 60 miles per hour. And imbalances are sensed on multiple planes and corrected with weights. Most tires are balanced this way. Your tires in your car probably were balanced this way. But an uncalibrated machine, which actually they balanced my tires once with an uncalibrated machine and I noticed it, or not running both high and low speeds to eliminate error can cause problems with vibration. It only takes one wheel to be out of balance for you to have kind of a rough ride. The last and most effective way to balance a tire is called, it's something new, I don't know if any of the men here have heard of it, called road force balancing. It's similar to spin balancing, but adds a calculated load roller to add load to your tire based on your specific vehicle. This highlights many different characteristics of the tire balance. It like shows you stiff spots on the tire, where there's a slight run out or lateral pull on the tire, and the load added simulates real road conditions that your tire would demonstrate while you drive it. It's the most accurate and effective way to balance a tire. So let's take these three types of tire balancing and see what happens when we apply it to our spinner, our spiritual balance for inner peace. I'm thinking of spinning. Is our spiritual life balanced in all situations, or do we have a roughness or a vibration in one of our wheels? What type of spiritual balancing have we done? Did we just static balance our lives? That is, try to live by the law and all the practices of the church, sort of just checking the box. We put our life on a straight path and we see where we deviate and we fix it. We count how many Sabbaths we keep perfectly. We add how many years we've been doing this or how many years we've been going to the feast. And we start to take great confidence in that. Static balancing is not as thorough as other types of balancing. It can leave error in our lives. Especially watch out for pride and overconfidence. Our spiritual life will run a little rough or seem short of what the Bible says it could be. Maybe we need to rethink our spiritual balance and choose a better system. Spin balancing, the second kind of balancing, is like trying out our spiritual balance in life with a trial and error kind of approach. You make correct some things, you try it, see if it goes bad, then you fix it and correct it again. It's a little better than static balancing. But I want to skip to the best spiritual balancing tool, the Bible. And we'll apply it like road force balancing in these three simple steps. Not so simple when I get it to you, you'll understand. The first step is a requirement to have a spiritual, inner spiritual life or peace. We have the shed blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, delivering us from death. That's what gets us to this place. God so loved us that he gave his only Son to pay for our sins. We do a self-examination on ourselves to identify our sins. We repent and start turning away from our sins. And through baptism and laying on of hands, we're adopted into God's family. Turn with me to Isaiah 43:1. Isaiah 43:1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you with the blood of his Son. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And even though at this scripture, this point in Isaiah, there's talking about the kingdom of God returning to this, coming to this earth, but he called us and we are his. do you feel like you're a child of God? And we repented and we follow his light. Are we following his light? Turn with me to Luke 1. Luke chapter 1, please. And verses 77 through 79. We follow his light. We are his children. Verse 77. To give knowledge of this salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Kind of like in a canoe, on a nice glass-like surface of a pond. He's giving light to us, and he's guiding our way in the way of peace. We have to do it without being distracted. Things can distract us. We're in this world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. And we have to remember that as we're trying to achieve God's peace, as we're trying to follow his instructions, as we're trying to listen to the things that he's saying, that we can't turn away from the path he puts us on. And if you want, you could just write Psalms 119:37. It says, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. The world is full of worthless things and worthless paths for us to get caught up in. I think many of us have got probably a toolkit of failures in our lives, of us trying to follow our own ways or follow the world's ways and have failed. We want to be revived in his way and do his work. Romans 15, please. We want to feel the benefits of following God and doing it his way. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now may the hope of God fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is where our mind should be. God is filling us with hope, joy, peace, and power. We are his. He enjoys helping us. We have to find ways to let him help us. The world is full of pain and suffering and persecution. And we, at times, face that persecution. And it rattles us. It shakes us a little bit. Can we reach inside ourselves and grab onto that hope, that salvation in the kingdom that's coming, brings us and withstand a trial? Being a child of God is a title that we have that should transcend every trial in life. We should always be faithful and hopeful in this, and sometimes it's hard to see that. We have to grow our faith in hope. We need to be practicing some things as members of God's family. Which brings me to my second point. The second point is, we have a family relationship with God the Father, his son Jesus, our brother, elder brother, and our church family, which is where you are today. There's some things we need to do as part of our responsibility as part of the family of God. And I'll go through these. These you're pretty much aware of, but I'm going to end up emphasizing some of these because it will help us with our balance. First, prayer, meditation, praise, thankfulness, reverence, and awe. Those five things, prayer, meditation, praise, thankfulness, reverence, and awe, are things that we need as part of our membership in God's family. We need to be doing these things. And just being part of his family It is an awesome hope that we are part of God's family and going forward. Please turn with me to 1 John 3. It's an awesome hope. And we have a responsibility, and we have to follow through with our responsibility. 1 John 3. And we should be feeling that. 1 John 3, verse 1 through 2. Behold the manner, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed yet what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Doing these things that we're going to cover, our hearts can grow and need to grow in Christ. So we need to do these things often. 1 Timothy 2. Just a couple scriptures to show this. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We should be praying for all this. Verse 2. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. We need to be praying and to make intercessionary prayers for people and giving of thanks for what God does through men for us, and for the authorities that are over us, so that we can live in peace and godliness and reverence. Prayer is very important, all the time. Meditation is another very important thing. It means that we need to set aside some time to research, ponder, and think about these things, and how we can be more like Jesus, our elder brother. And the Philippians 4, just a few pages over, verses 8 through 9, is very clear on meditation. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The world is full of pain and suffering and death. We need to be positive about our relationship with Jesus Christ and the role we can play in people's lives to try to help them overcome some of those things, maybe be a blessing to some people as God would have us. Verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. So these are some of the things we need to be doing so that peace can be with us. If peace isn't with us, maybe we're not doing some of these things. We need to look at ourselves sometimes. Psalms 1:2. Psalm 1:2. Another chapter or another way of looking at meditation in Psalm, verse 1. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And I want to emphasize, as you meditate, find ways to rejoice over God, because he rejoices over us. Can we join him in rejoicing over the things he does in our lives? I think many of us have stories about how God rescued us here, God rescued us there, God helped us, he intervened at this really bad point in our lives. He did this for us, he did that. We should be rejoicing. Turn to Zephaniah. Zephaniah. This is very encouraging when you see what God's intention is. In Zephaniah, right before Haggai and after Nahum, Zephaniah. Chapter 3, verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. This is what God's doing. Are we doing something in cooperation or in conjunction with this? The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He's rejoicing over us. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Do we do these? Do we realize that this is what God's doing with us? Are we rejoicing back towards him for what the beautiful things he's doing and what he gives us for love and importance? It's important to rejoice with God and find all the good things he does for us that gives him value in our minds and hearts. The value isn't in the beautiful houses we drive by every day, or in all the beautiful jewelry and the beautiful dresses that we see people wearing on TV, and the beautiful clothing and all the beautiful furniture and all the beautiful houses that you see. It's just not there. You have to replace that. You have to look back. You have to value him in our minds and hearts. Look back over the years and look at the points he interceded in your life, and he helped you in a good way. Keep a journal. Record your trials and his blessings especially. Many of us can testify to his great love intervening at key points in our lives even though we didn't deserve it. That's something to rejoice over, I think. How many times did he help you where you didn't deserve it? I know in my life it's almost every single time. It has to be. If you're not rejoicing, then we haven't done something. We have allowed something to replace God and his good works in us, and we can't rejoice. We can't see him with reverence and with awe. Something is blocking the real peace, a real relationship with God. Self-examination is needed to find it. We have to fast and pray. What is it we're doing? My third point. My third point may sound simple, but it's the hardest thing on the planet to do. We need to work to transfer control of our lives to God, letting him control us in faith. This is the hardest part. Fear, anxiety, has to be replaced with trust and faith. We need to use God's cruise control. Turn with me to Romans 8:6. God lets us live for many years so that we can work on this one point here, number three, transferring control of our lives to God, because our life history really sets us on the wrong path. Romans 8:6, and I know that in the King James, most of us use the New King James Version. I'm going to read it to you from the New Century Version, which is what's used in the Bible, in the Home Bible Study Aid. The New Century Version says it very, very perfectly. Romans 8:6. If people's thinking is controlled by the sinful self, there is death. But if their thinking is controlled by the Spirit, there is life and peace. We live in this world, and it stimulates us to be thinking about where we are, comparing ourselves to everybody else, thinking about, do we have enough food for tomorrow? Thinking about, can I do this? Will my car break down here? Will this happen there? We're always thinking about what's going on in the world and with us. We're not thinking about the Spirit, about God, and how he has given us so much. As we've covered in previous sermons here, our fears and our practices develop through life experiences. Anxiousness and our own self, or should I say, our own selfish determination, stops cold God's loving hand from blessing us. It stops it cold. If you have too many fears and too much anxiety, you can't have trust and faith in God, you can't praise God, you can't sing songs to God and feel that it really is coming from your heart, you can't feel that, you're absolutely unable to let God's loving hand help you. He's there trying to help you. Turn to Matthew 6, please. This is not about Martha and Mary, and I'm using my Massachusetts accent now, I'm sorry. Martha and Mary, you can remember that one was anxiously worried about what was going on in the house when Jesus arrived and was a little beside herself because her sister wasn't helping. And this is not the scripture, but it does give us a different way to look at it. Matthew 6, 31 through 34. Basically, do not worry. 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For these things, all these things, the Gentiles seek. For our heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Isn't that what we've been covering? The kingdom of God, we are part of God's family. We have to be thinking that we are. And we have to be doing the things that we need to build that relationship. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Rejoice in the peace that God gives us. Reach out to him. Trust him. And he will give it to you. He will give you peace. And that peace will be a strong peace. It will help you. He says so himself. Turn to Philippians 4 through 7. Actually, it's Paul saying it, but Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord always, and what he's doing in your life, all the positive things. I say rejoice. Again, I say rejoice, he says. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, this is what we're seeking, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. We need to examine ourselves and look at how we can transfer control of our lives to God, not letting fear and anxiety interfere. And then I'll read you John 14:27 here. In John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. We've been talking a little bit at the beginning about what kind of peace you can get in the world. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. Neither let it be afraid. It's the fear, the anxiety, the troubling, the worry. Full confidence in Jesus Christ is what we need. Find your fears in self-examination and fasting. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. In 2 Timothy, he's talking about how God has given us something that's very powerful and can overcome the fears of this world and the things, the anxieties, and everything that stops us from truly loving God. 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Because not only do we have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, but he's given us love too, and a sound mind so that we can try to keep our mind protected. And the scripture we just read a little earlier, Philippians 4, 4 through 7, says that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Not only a sound mind, but guarding our minds. If we have the peace of God, we're fully equipped to take on all sorts of problems in this world. So 1 John 4:18 says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Again, like I said before, once you have fear and anxieties and worries going on, it's going to totally block out what God's trying to do for you. See, love transcends fear. Let's turn to Isaiah 41. I was in Isaiah this morning, and very emotional. 41, 42, reading 42 through 46, as he's talking about how he's going to set up the kingdom and bring in all of Israel back to Jerusalem and to set up the kingdom there. Isaiah 41, 13 through 14. This is what God thinks of us. Again, if he's so passionate for us and so excited for us, this is what he's thinking of us. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the Redeemer being Jesus Christ, whose blood was given for us. God is there trying to help us. Do we recognize that? Are we forming a relationship with God? Proverbs 29:25. God is standing with us. All we have to do is ask for his help. And to back up the point I've been making over and over again, I says Proverbs 29:25 is the fear of man brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. God the Father and Jesus Christ want to deliver us. Now I've got one psalm I'm going to read you, which is rather long, but it's definitely very encouraging. But I think this psalm actually maps out what it is like to be a child of God living his way. It's a promise of encouragement from our loving Father as his child. We reach out to him for everything in our lives, and he protects and provides for us. Here are his words of hope to us. Psalm 91. Safety of abiding in the presence of God. Psalms 91, verses 1 through 16. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. And he shall cover you with his feathers, and his wings shall take refuge. And under his wings you shall take refuge, and his truth shall be your shield and buckler. As we're going through all the trials and tribulations of this world in our lives, these first four verses are telling us what God is doing for us, or what he wants to do for us. And then in verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by the night, nor the arrow that flies by the day, nor the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. You will see them. Suffering or not going the path that is really right. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. How many times have we been attacked by people in the world, at our workplace, even random people on the street. I mean, I've had that happen. Verbally, maybe some cases physically, or people who accuse you of things you never did. It happens all the time. But you still walk on. It doesn't catch you, does it? God saves you from that every time. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. If we're not praising God and giving thanksgiving, how can he be doing this for you? We have to be paying attention to what God does in our lives. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Salvation being his son, Jesus Christ. I will pray all of you. This is me. I'm sorry. I'm going to transition now out of the scriptures. I will pray all of you will find balance spiritually through these spring holy days. And I'd like for you to remember these three points to keep your spiritual life in balance. God chose us and gave us his son and the hope of salvation and a role in his kingdom. This is required for us to use the power of the Holy Spirit after baptism. We have to have that hope of his kingdom and what he's going to do for us in front of our minds all the time. Secondly, we are now children of God and members of his family. And we have to keep that connection growing with prayer, meditation, praise, thankfulness, reverence, and awe. These are so important for us to build a strong relationship with God and recognizing all he does in our life. Third, we are working every day to overcome our fears and worries and anxieties, transferring our control of our lives to God, turning on our trust and faith in him like a cruise control, letting him lead us and help us and rejoicing all the way. With these three, you can road force balance your spiritual life for a strong inner peace to grow in you. I wish you smooth and peaceful spiritual journeys through the Passover season.